But we want you, I want you to read with me in unison Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 through 21. Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 21. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. And I stood between the... Everybody...
Wait, Deuteronomy 5?
That's not 5.
No.
Verse 6. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6.
I am the Lord your God
who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations, them that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of the land by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbors. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. We'll stop reading there. Father, we love thee tonight. We thank thee that you are with us tonight. We come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we praise you, and we love you, and we worship you. We pray that you would bless this service tonight and draw us to yourself, and may we make a difference in this area for you. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God had Moses list the Ten Commandments twice. The Deuteronomy listing is not identical to the listing in Exodus 20, but it's pretty close. So the Ten Commandments are listed twice in the Bible. By the way, Deuteronomy, does anybody know what Deuteronomy means? Second law. There you go. Deutero is second, and namas is law, which is this Latin for second, deutero, and namas Latin for law. Now, the moral law is listed more than two times. The difference is that God lists the moral law in Exodus and Deuteronomy in its entirety. In other places, you find partial listings of God's moral law. Today, we continue to study different attitudes regarding the law. This is my third sermon regarding attitudes toward the Ten Commandments. I do it again tonight because if our attitude is not in accord with Scripture teaching, we're likely to reject some certain parts of the Bible, particularly the application of the moral law of God. But before we get into that, let's look for a minute at 1 John 5:3. I'll read it, where John writes, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." That's 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." In that verse, John defined the love of God. He wrote, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Now, that's God's definition of love. John then wrote, "God's commandments are not grievous." Now, let's return to the attitudes about the moral law, about the law of God. Here's an illustration from Mark Minnick. From long ago and far away, he told of a lady who stood to give a testimony as to how the Lord had given her assurance of salvation. She quoted the verse from 1 John and said that it described the difference in her life, the difference in her life before she was saved and after she was saved. And it was one reason she knew that she was saved. It was her attitude toward the law of God. It had changed. Now she believed that God's commandments were not grievous, whereas before she thought God's law was burdensome and heavy to be borne. It was a new attitude for her, and it was one in tune with her new life. Now, here's my testimony about a change in my life. It's not regarding the law of God, but it is about God's work. It reflects my attitude about God and consequently his law. Perhaps I've told you of the experience I had driving between Seneca, South Carolina and Greenville, South Carolina. Seneca was about 40 miles west of Greenville, and Greenville is where I went to Bible school at Bob Jones. I had driven that route many times before I was saved. And I never paid attention to the hills I passed till after I was saved. After I was saved, in the fall of the year, as I drove alongside those rolling hills, it was as if the bright, brilliant colors reached out and grabbed my attention and wouldn't let go. After I was saved, it was a marvelous new world for me because I was new in Christ. My old life, not in tune with the Creator, was gone. And my new life in Christ showed me the power of the Creator in the changing of the seasons. There are other changes too, but this was something that had been going on for 6,000 years. Yet something I had never seen before. Mark Evans would say it was the most amazing thing, and I agree with Mark. By the way, tonight is the first night of the Reformed Ministers Conference at the Hope Presbyterian Church in Greenville. So let's put that on the prayer list tonight. Anyway, it goes on tonight, and it ends tomorrow afternoon. Some would reject my statement about God's 6,000-year work. But God is the creator of life, and he does as he wills with his creation. By the way, God never changes. He was and always will be the mighty. He was, he is, and he always will be the mighty creator. And know this, that the creator remains busy with his creation today. For example, some years ago, he formed you and me in our mother's womb. He's doing that for others today. Sometimes he lets us see his power in the midst of astonishing ways. Perhaps you can think of some events in your life before and after salvation when you recognize certain changes. Maybe we'll talk about that, have testimony about that sometime. Regarding changes, here is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's Genesis 8:22. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and wet, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. It's easy to see that God is in control of seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. The verse speaks of God's divine power. But the verse preceding that verse gives added weight to that thought. It's Genesis 8:21. Genesis 8:21, and it says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground for any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every man's living as I have done." Now, Randy, would you read that in the New King James?
Which verse are you saying?
8:21.
"And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done."
Same thing, almost exactly. Anyway, the context for those verses is that Noah had, and his band, Noah and the band, had been delivered through the flood. And note, please, the first verse in chapter 9, it's the next verse after 22. It's very interesting. Genesis 9, verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now, let me give you my summation of events regarding events just after the great flood. It's as if God said, "Okay, Noah, you've seen and experienced my mighty power. I've delivered you through the flood that destroyed almost every living person on earth, all but 8 souls. You've seen it with your own, and you know that it was I who delivered you. Therefore, Noah, be assured of my love for you and for your family, and realize the change that you've gone through. Let me explain, Noah. I've renewed the earth just for you. Now, get out there and cover the earth with your descendants." And here we are, some 4,000 to 5,000 years later, as Noah's descendants, and here we are walking around on the earth. Now, that's a quick look at old world history up to the present day. I think it's accurate. They left out a whole bunch, but I love history. Just looking back at those events tells me a lot about God. Do you know that God loves us? He does. He loves us. God did what he did back in Noah's day just for us, so that we and others might love him. And we love him because he first loved us. He's shown us his love over and over again. Not the least was his love for us on us at the day of our salvation. Listen to me. you and I have experienced the infinite love of God. And we look back over history to see the giving of the law, to see God's great love for man. The context is different, but the love is the same. Note the word in Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Why did he do that? Why did God do that? He did it because he loved them. In their deliverance from the house of bondage in Egypt, God showed his great love for his people. Now hear this. God hasn't changed. He still loves his people. For example, 1,000 years after the giving of the law, and about 2,500 years ago from our point of view, God delivered his people from the house of bondage in Babylon. Nehemiah and Ezra wrote about it in the books by their names, under their names. And after that deliverance from Babylon, there would be no more biblical revelation for about 450 years. Then, all of a sudden, like, God sent his angel Gabriel to earth to announce a change that would change the world forever. And here it is. The Almighty God was born of a virgin. He's always been God, but now he's man, too. And today he sits in the heavens, God and man in the same person, Jesus Christ. And he's there because of his love for you and me. He's there because of the Father's love for you and me. We are loved with a love that will not die or change. Do you see how God's love is on us? Throughout recorded history, God's love has been evident to those who cared to look. Now, do you understand why our service to him is rational? And that it would be irrational for us not to serve him. Here's the verse from last Sunday. It's Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy or sanctified, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul used divine logic in that verse. For example, he wrote that it is by the mercies of God that we're to serve him because he has done so much for us. Now that's divine logic. But in that same passage, it's also, human logic. With our finite little minds, we look at that verse to see the reasoning that should cause us to serve God. The logic is evident. Still, it's left up to us to serve God. I only point out that we serve him because of what he's done for us. His salvation was sacrificial on his part. Certainly we can see that. And we know that it's eternal salvation and security that we have in him. All by the grace of God and not a bit of our own work. Not a bit. Our future is secure. Eternal bliss is ours. Why wouldn't we serve him? His love is evident in salvation. His love causes us to love him and then to serve him. And there are many ways to serve him. You can come to church. Thank you for doing that tonight. You can be a preacher, a missionary, a mother, a father. You can be a teacher, a housewife, a servant in the church as an elder, a deacon, a piano player, or a flute player. And how about this? You can tell others of his grace and glory, encouraging them to come to Christ. I read an article today that said that one of the reasons the church is declining so in America is that parents are not raising their children for Jesus Christ. They don't even tell them about Christ. I thank God that people in this church are bringing their children to church. That's a wondrous, fine thing. And some of you bring people who are not in your family, and that's still a wonderful, fine thing. That's how the church is built. That's how we can make a difference today. Now let me read that verse again in 1 John. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5, 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Almost, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 books, 4 books after that in the Bible. I think it's 4. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. For this is the love of God, chapter 5, verse 3 in 1 John, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So, what's the best way to show that you believe? I was going to have us sing Patch the Pirate song tonight, but I couldn't find the music for him to play. Anyway, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. So demonstrate the love of God as you obey God. If you want to serve him, obey him. That's it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you in the name of Jesus again. We bow in your presence, and we thank you for your presence with us tonight. You know about the needs on each heart here. You know what's bothering them. You know the one who's hurting. Physically, we pray that you would meet the needs there. And you know the one who's hurting financially, we pray that you would supply that need. And we know that you know of the one who needs spiritual help right now. We ask that you would show yourself strong in behalf of each one of these people. And we ask that you would bless the ministry of this church as we reach out to others. Again, we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.